We turn to John chapter 5 this morning, and we see that Jesus has returned to Jerusalem to observe the Jewish feast. Generally, it's believed to be Passover. It is on the Sabbath that Jesus heals a lame man, which upsets the legalistic Jews, the same ones who were seeking to kill Jesus, because he claimed to be the Son of God. So I read from John 5, verses 1 to 24. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which was five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This is the inspired word of God. It was given to John to write, to record the actions of Jesus from an eyewitness to the truth. Whoever hears his word and believes him has eternal life, for Jesus is the truth. Pastor Raymond's message today is called Teaching Old Dogs. And we know, perhaps by experience, it's not easy to teach an old dog new tricks. But nothing is impossible with God.
I will not be teaching tricks this morning. In 1993, it was reported that a small order of Franciscan nuns in Prague decided to subsidize their convent, by opening the downstairs of their facility, formerly an underground detention center used by the communists to imprison and torture their enemies, as a hotel. For $33 a night, sounds like an Airbnb. For $33 a night, you could stay in a former prison cell. The proprietors say they try to achieve a middle ground between comfort and authenticity in the hotel. Many people are really looking for just that, a comfortable prison cell, this writer says. Had a friend, actually a relative, who was in a situation with her husband where he was not, let's just put it frankly, he was not very nice to her. She was in that situation for about 2 decades. She was not allowed to really go around by herself. Her odometer was tracked. There was physical beatings. There was situations going on. Finally, after a couple decades, she was able to visit some of my family and was talked out of that situation to stay. While she was on a short vacation, she stayed away and finally got out of that situation. When asked why she stayed so long, especially after a while, she said she understood him. She knew how to live in that situation. She knew what to do to survive, and it was common to her. There's freedom out there, and yet this prison cell becomes common. And to some degree, every single one of us have been in, and probably in some ways still are in that situation. Before we come to Christ, we are in some sort of prison. And the question is, do we want to stay there? And who do we look to get us out? Bethesda means the house of mercy. They found a fresco on a wall, and it portrayed an angel troubling the waters, because that's what the scripture supposedly says. And that was some of what was going on there, that the idea was that the angel would come and stir the waters, and people would try to be healed there. There's even some of the so-called church fathers who write on the fact that this was occurring in the first century. Now, we'll work through this a little bit. 1-4, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Interesting that it's by the sheep gate. This is where the lambs that were brought to be slaughtered would come through. And so now there is a pool called, in Aramaic, Bethesda, which had a 5-roof colonnade, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. I thought, just for drill, I guess, that I would put up the definition of an invalid here: a person made weak or disabled by illness or injury. An invalid husband is an example. An ill person or a sick person, a verb is to remove somebody. This is an example from active service in the armed forces because of injury or illness. The Bible uses this word, this Greek word, to mean weakness and illness and infirmity. I'm not sure I really care for the word invalid. It sounds like invalid. In fact, the example for the verb is to remove somebody from service. When is anybody really removed from the service of life, and especially for Christians, are we ever removed from the service of the Lord? Simply because we have an infirmity, an illness, a weakness. And again, I want to suggest something. Every single one of us has an infirmity. Spiritual infirmities, emotional, and physical. My grandson just bought some kind of hand lotion. And he's showing it to Millie and showing it around. And he's putting, you know, he's doing his little hands with it. And he comes over here and he doesn't know or still hasn't realized that my sinuses blow up whenever I'm around those kinds of perfumes. My sinuses just explode. It's not his fault. It's really not even mine. But it's an illness, it's an infirmity, and you all have them. I'd like to, maybe one morning we should just stand up and each one give us one of your infirmities. Or maybe not. We all have them. The question is, what are we going to do about them? What have we done and what will we do about them? Paul says, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my infirmities. Same word. My weaknesses. Oh, Paul, can I see a list of your weaknesses? Which ones are you talking about? Are they moral? Are they physical? Are they emotional? Are they spiritual? E, all the above. All the above. I'm going to boast on every one of them. He didn't categorize. He didn't pick some out and choose this over that. He says, I'm going to boast of them because they're going to make me run to my God for help. They're going to make me run to my God. Every time I get a sinus headache, I remember I'm going to die someday. There's worse things coming. There's worse things out there. And I'm human. And I've got to suffer whatever has been given me. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural, there's the word, limitations. Every once in a while, you might run across some. I remember when Donald Trump, when he first came out now. Remember, he said, I have no weaknesses. And so I wanted to start playing the Rocky song and, you know, here comes Rocky Balboa or Muhammad Ali as he's coming on the political stage. But he says, Paul is speaking in human terms because his whole audience has limitations. Everybody. And we have to understand what those are. And we should not ever, in fact, we probably shouldn't even begin with the physical or begin with the physical and get them out of the way. Just line them up. They're real easy, you know. Bad back, bad sinuses, line them up. But now let's get to the real interesting stuff. Let's get to the real tough stuff. What's my morals? What are my moral limitations? Where am I lacking? What are the things that make me lust or tempt me? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There is a point where we come and bring our illnesses and weaknesses to God, and then he says, okay, now I've got you on a road. It's on a road. Oh, Lord, couldn't you just done it all in one day? I mean, just snap your fingers, Lord, or say the word, and all of those are gone. No, he says, I'm going to teach old dogs about sanctification and about the glory of God. And I want to link the two because think about this. We are to be like Christ. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, which is the hardest thing for mankind to do. And once we begin to love one another, they will glorify your God who is in heaven. That's what this story is about. That's what this narrative is about. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. God has them all. Jesus has them all as he paid the price. And when we go to heaven, they'll be all gone. But what happens between now and then? He has to teach old dogs. So there's 1 through 4, and then verse 5 is not in your Bible. Many of your Bibles, it won't be in the ESV. The reason is because this was probably added later. There's lots of evidence that this was. But I put this in there to show you something, okay? Verse 5, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, let me read something. This is one of the commentaries, and it reads like this. It is not all uncommon for the sick to congregate around mineral water, which is believed to have healing powers, probably more soothing than healing. In general, it may be stated that it is never uncommon for people afflicted with various illnesses to gather around mineral springs. Think of the springs around Tiberias or in our own country, of the water, hot water springs of Arkansas, which long before the Spaniards arrived, were already being credited with healing virtues. The alleged miraculous healings at the pool of Bethesda are not like any other healing I find in the Bible. Think about it. Have you ever read of any such miracle in the Bible, where an angel somehow energizes the water and the first person into the water is healed? Where do we ever read of angels being involved with healings? Water is often used in healings, but such miracles are always specific, not general. Naaman was healed of his leprosy when he obeyed Elisha's instructions to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, 2 Kings 5. People are healed individually and specifically, not in some kind of whoever can get there first manner. Even in the case of the bronze serpent, referred to in John 3, everyone who looked up to the serpent was healed. There is something bizarre going on in this story. Very unusual, and this writer says, dare I say, troubling about this miracle, or supposedly to be miracle. Does God really heal someone because he can push and shove and bully his way into the pool first? So, you know, sometimes we get into this imagery and we want to imagine what's going on. This man is lame. He can't move. He tries. He said himself he tries. When I try, somebody jumps in front of me. That's how our God is. That sounds like Darwinism, actually, doesn't it? The strongest survive? The first one into the pool? By the way, when an angel comes and stirs it, do you realize that things are being stirred up in your life and in this nation? Things are stirred up like a so-called miracle or so-called something in your life or so-called something in our nation. Things are stirred up. People keep stirring things up. So we have the Ferguson issue that happened several years ago, and then we have this officer come out, and he shoots this man 16 times. Yeah, he's guilty. He's guilty. But so are the rest of them. Because, see, somebody or something is stirring something up in America, and I'm going to say, as we go through this sermon, stirring something up all the time in our lives, and sometimes even in our church. Who is stirring these things up? And you would think after years and years and years of us living through some of this stuff that we would start to understand, us old dogs would start to understand there's somebody stirring something up. Something's happening in my life, and physically or emotionally, and Lord, this is not right, but it's normal. And I better be careful on how I look for a way out. You've seen ads like this. I looked for the one that Millie gave me last year. She gave me this something that she got in the mail, I think, and was being offered something. Somebody stirring the water. Because I don't think you can be healed through something you get in the mail. I don't believe it. Like I said, I titled this Teaching Old Dogs, but I finally have a subtitle for one of them. Someone keeps stirring the water. And I want you to think about somebody stirring the water in your life, getting you sidetracked off of Christ and his sanctification for your life, where he wants to take you, what he wants to teach you about him, being the resource of your happiness, your joy, and your healing, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He has taken on his infirmities. And again, we say, well, okay, how can I still have a back problem? One day we won't. One day we won't. You've heard the latest stirring in our nation? Have you ever seen such a division in our nation? It is a division, no matter how you come down on the interpretation of this case of this man. It is 50-50, and each side hates the other side. And even the old dogs in the Congress and the Senate are saying, it's never been this bad. It's never been this divided. Folks, let me say, and I'll say it again, and you'll hear me say this again. Things are stirring in heaven, and therefore things are stirring on earth. And why are they stirred? Who do we blame? Do we blame the other side of the aisle, whoever that may be? Do we blame Satan? Do we blame God? All the above. All the above, as we're going to find out. Perhaps it would be helpful to sum up my reservations by encouraging you to see what this miraculous healing by angel stirred waters might look like if you made a movie of this part of our Lord's life. To be true to the text, there would be a very large group of sick and hurting people gathered at the Pool of Bethesda. Every one of them would be hopelessly incurable. Nothing more could be done for them. All they could do is beg and hope and pray and strive and sometimes even push and shove. How eager all of them would be to believe the stories they heard about miraculous healings at the pool, even if they had never actually seen anybody healed. Suddenly, the waters of the pool begin to boil or bubble or froth in some way, and pandemonium breaks out. Only one person would be healed, the first one into the pool. Every ailing person there at the pool is in competition with the rest of the multitudes who are also hoping for a healing. If and when the waters are actually troubled, no one dares to tell anybody else, for they fear they might reach the pool first. Can you imagine the pushing and shoving and tripping that takes place at every ailing person desperately strives to be the first into the water? What a pathetic sight. To see cripples crawling, hopping, rolling, clawing their ways to the water's edge. What chaos there would be. And then, even if one person was healed, it would not be the most needy person, because the one with the smallest ailment would be the most likely to reach the pool first. The most needy person would be the least likely to get into the water first. Therefore, the least needy person would probably be one cured, while all the rest struggle to get out of the pool get back to their stations and await their next chance. What a pathetic scene. I'm going to suggest to you that that's what our nation looks like. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's what the enemy wants our lives to look like. To strive to try to break some of the things that we understand in our minds and hearts about God and why he doesn't do things and the situation in our life and the antagonism that comes into our life against people. I mean, sometimes we can just be antagonistic, or others can be antagonistic against us because we can't figure this thing out and we want to be healed. I want to suggest to you that whether it's the representative or the Congress, whether it's the Democrats or the Republicans, whether it's Christian or not Christian, I want to suggest to you something. That the Antichrist and those who are going to follow him and other people, when they come, they're going to want to do good. They want to heal. They want to repair. They want to help everybody. But they feel like they have to have it under their system and their way. And sometimes we have locked ourselves, our own individuals, us as individuals, into a way we seem that, Lord, this is how I have to get this done. And we're going to find out that the Lord will come and try to break us out of that way. One man, one old dog, was there 38 years. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I want you to think about this question. Is that a silly question or what? Lord, what are you talking about? Of course I want to be healed. But recall what the man said or didn't say. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." So he's not saying yes. He should have just reached out and said yes. Now, when we come to Christ and we understand our sins, we say yes. Lord, heal me. I want to be healed. But then on that road to sanctification, sometimes we get caught up in how long it's taking. And sometimes we get caught up in how I was raised or my environment in the past, and we still don't break out of, I have to lean on Jesus Christ. And that he took the infirmities and my infirmities, every one of them. Did he do it now? Probably not. But he took them and they will be gone. And so, like this man, he says, I can't do it. And everybody else is against me. The whole world is against me. And yet, he is stuck in their system. He is stuck doing the things that they do, knowing that it at least doesn't work for him. And I would assume it doesn't work for anybody else as well. He's saying, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Before you go to Isaiah 35, I want you to think about this. The man never said yes. The man never said, I believe. The man didn't say anything, but it's not my fault. And so Jesus is going to prove a point here by working, coming into this man's life and healing him. Out of mercy for him, yes. Jesus Christ is the merciful. This is the house of mercy. And so he's the one that heals. He's the one that they all should be looking for. And so Jesus Christ comes and stirs the water in this man's life and asks him, do you want to be healed? He doesn't say yes, and the Lord heals him anyway. Isaiah 35, then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy, for waters will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The sovereign Lord came and heal this man. And when he's healed you, it will be for eternity. What will we remember in heaven? It says that Jesus will wipe away every tear. So when I stand before the Lord and he wipes away my tear, does that mean he wipes away my brain, my thoughts, my memories? Does he wipe it clean so that I don't remember the pain or the decades and decades of my infirmities? I don't think so. I don't think he does. In Saul, Samuel 28, you remember Saul and Samuel at the Witch of Endor, with the Witch of Endor. That Samuel is dead, and when he's called up, he remembers Saul. Luke 16, the rich man remembers Lazarus. Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah are brought up, and they know who Jesus is, and they're talking to him. Revelation 6, the people under the altar remember, and they're asking for mercy. So I don't think that he washes our brain. Why? Because we're going to know all the infirmities, all the temptations, all the healings that Christ healed us from. We're going to be there and thank him forever and praise him forever. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you? 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. So Jesus came to stir this man's life and to stir the life of this nation. See, here's the point. It's the Sabbath day, and he's healing on the Sabbath day. And as Luke says, he is Lord of the Sabbath, and he's going to teach them over and over that he is God and that these are his days, even the seventh day of rest are his. And he came to be Lord and heal the nations and heal the people, and they're not going to want any part of it. And we're going to find out that neither does this man. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." I want to say a side note here, that it's probably because of his sin that he was sick. Jesus is kind of alluding to that. But there's other places in Scripture. Remember, there was one man who was sick from birth, and it was neither his parents or him that had sinned. So we got to be careful. That's the Lord's business. But this man seemed to possibly be in some kind of sin. And God says, "Go and sin no more." So verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This man who was healed, who had been asked by the Jews, "Who is this guy?" And he knows who the Pharisees are going to go back to them and say, "Hey, by the way, the guy that healed me is that man right there." And this is why they persecuted Jesus. This man didn't want any part of Jesus Christ. He'll take the healing, I would assume. But it wasn't done his way. And the Lord brought him into this situation and gave him a chance out of mercy and grace, and he turns on Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees do as well. See, it's because somebody keeps stirring the pot. Somebody keeps stirring the water. Somebody keeps it going. Then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David. 1 Chronicles 1:21. You remember this. Because the Lord he knows David's heart. And he knows Israel's heart. And so he is going to allow Satan to stir him up. Because look at 2 Samuel writes it this way. "Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he stirred up David against them, saying, go take a census of Israel and Judah. It goes back to the whole Lot thing. Back to the book of Job. I'm sorry. Back to the book of Job, where the Lord allows Satan to go stir Job's life. And so we have to understand that when things come to our life, somebody is stirring the pot. Now think about this now, okay? It's not always the Lord. But I want to suggest something to you. That we sometimes are caught in some kind of way of thinking or leaning on some kind of method or some kind of relationship even that we feel are going to get us through the day or get us through the year or make us happier. And the Lord is not going to let that go if if we are his child. He's going to come and allow those things to come. And then the question is, like this man, Jesus is going to say to you, it's as simple as this. Do you want to be healed? And the answer is yes. Now, if there's something there, he's going to chip away at it. He's going to find out. He wants us to know those things that we're leaning on. He wants us to know our proclivities, the situations in our life that kind of bring us to shortcomings sometime in what the Lord wants us to do in him and for him. He wants to make those known so that we can confess and repent. And again, back to the idea that is what sanctification is. We have to understand that we're leaning on other things and not fully on Christ. And he will come to reveal those things. Revelation 22 says this, "Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, as crystal, a clear crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Here's number one. The nations are never going to be healed until the last day. This kind of conflict that we see in our world is going to continue, and the scriptures say get worse. And so we have to understand that and say, Lord, you need to help us through that. Number two, our physical and even emotional and spiritual healing won't be complete until that day. And if we can understand that, we can say, this is how it is. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the long fight. And the Lord has something for us down the road. What will we remember in heaven? Jesus will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And in Psalm, David wrote, "You turned my mourning into dancing. You peeled off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God." Here's the key. I will give you thanks forever, because I think we're going to remember what God has taken us from and taken us to. As we watch what's going on TV, as hopefully they'll settle down, though, but I don't think they will. I think they're just going to, the Democrats are already on to something else here. I'm not blaming the party. I'm blaming the people who keep stirring this stuff up. But remember, it is not really, if you think about it, the people themselves. There is a spiritual battle. In fact, Roger sang it this morning. The war rages on, but the battle is won. And we're in that battle until the last day. And then when we get there, we'll know that he has carried our infirmities. But until then, we have to remember that in our ailments. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask for strength to make it through these days. We're seeing what's happening on TV, and we just want to turn it off. And sometimes we see what's happening in our life, and we just want to turn it off. And I pray for strength for us to carry on. I pray that you'll continue to teach us your ways. And if need be, stir us. We pray that you do it gently. We pray that you help us understand your ways, Lord God, so that on the last day we will look back. When you wipe away our tears, we'll look back and give you thanks for eternity for it. In your holy name.